So Mark chapter 4. Jim Sibley, that's right after Mark chapter 3. Help him, Kathy. Help him. Verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." How many storms throughout the history of humanity have there been? How many storms on seas and on lakes which have not been calmed, and from which and as a result of which countless human beings have been killed? How many lives has the sea or the lakes taken every summer? How many stories do we hear about drownings at lakes in just Texas? Lakes in Texas which have never known a storm like this. Lakes in Texas which are man-made and will never know waves and a raging sea such as this. And yet, every summer, we get numerous stories about deaths on the lakes of Texas. How many stories do we hear annually about shark attacks? I mean, the sea has so many dangers to offer. We hear about deaths from shark attacks. We hear about some who are terribly gored by shark attacks and who survive. But how many shark attacks have there been from which humans have not survived? Take, for instance, the sinking of the USS Indianapolis, the ship that delivered the first atomic bomb, and it delivers the atomic bomb safely to the island from which the planes are going to take off to bomb Hiroshima, and yet on its return trip back to the States, it is sunk by a Japanese submarine. About 1,000 men on board, 300 of them die in the fire and the explosion, 800 of them end up in the water. The 800 mostly survive the night, but as the sun rises upon them the next morning, all of a sudden, they look a few feet under the water in which they're floating, and the water is filled with sharks. They were in the water 4 days and 5 nights when they were finally picked up out of the 800 that landed in the water and survived the explosion and the sinking, of those 800, only 300 were picked up. How many storms have there been? How many sinkings of ships have there been? How many attacks by sharks have there been from which there has been no deliverance? Why this storm? Why this boat? Why this time? How many people do you know who have not survived an illness? How many people do you know who have not survived a car wreck? How many people do you know who have not survived the war? Why this storm? Why this time? The answer to that question comes to us in the verses which have just preceded the telling of this story. Many preachers, when they look at verses 35 of Mark chapter 4 through verse 41, want to quickly turn this story into a figurative story about the Lord calming the storms of our life. But I want you to notice that this is about a real storm in a real place. This text is not a story about how if you come to the Lord Jesus, he will end up calming the storms of your life, getting you through those emotional, tumultuous periods of your existence. This is a story where Jesus stands up and calms a real storm, where there is real wind, where there are real waves on a real lake, in a real boat, at real time in space history, some point during the real first century. Mark is talking about Jesus as the calmer of real storms, with real waves, with real wind, with real threats to life. Why this storm in this place with these people, when there are so many storms that Jesus never stands up to calm? Let's face that reality. Just because you're related to Jesus Christ, just because the Spirit of God indwells you, there is no guarantee that the storms that you're going to face on lakes and on seas are going to be calmed. There is no guarantee that you will not perish from a storm on a sea or on a lake or in an airplane. The reality here is that this story pauses the entire consideration of our relationship with God, and it forces us to ask, why this storm in this place at this time? And why, Lord Jesus, have you avoided calming so many other storms, so many other wars, so many other airplane disasters, so many other deaths from sickness? The answer to that question comes in the verses which precede, in verse 30 and following. Actually, verse 26 and following. In chapter 4 of Mark, Jesus is telling us parables which help us to understand the kingdom of God. And so verse 26 of chapter 4. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Well, that's an interesting parable. Some guy who is a sower of seed, some farmer, scatters seed on the ground of his farm. And it doesn't matter what he does, whether he's sleeping or whether he's awake, something is going on in the dirt in which he has sowed these seeds. And the seed sprouts. He doesn't do anything to cause the seed to sprout. Oh, he may water it, but he doesn't do anything to the seed. The seed takes care of itself. It comes forth on its own. And then all by itself, verse 28, the soil produces grain, but it does so slowly. Did you catch the progress? First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel. And then eventually it grows into grain that is mature and ripe, and you can harvest it. In other words, Jesus is teaching us that with his coming, when he arrived on the scene, and when he comes up and he's announced by John the Baptist, which is the way the Gospel of Mark begins, and the first thing that he does is to be baptized. At his baptism, the Son declares that he is, that the Father declares that he is his Son, and the Spirit of God comes upon him, and then the Spirit of God runs him into the desert where he is tempted by the devil, where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he begins his preaching ministry and his ministry of the performance of miracles. He heals this person, but he doesn't heal everybody. He touches this demoniac, but he doesn't touch every demoniac. He heals this leper, he heals this person, but he doesn't heal that person over there. He heals a few over here, but so many crowds of the sick impinge upon him that he's got to get off the land and go into his boat. And so there are countless sick people in Israel that he never touches and that he never heals. Why that person and not that person over there? Why this lady but not that lady over there? Why this guy but not that guy? Because the kingdom of God is like a seed which is sown by a farmer. And it starts growing. And you don't have anything to do with its growth, but it grows progressively and it grows slowly until it reaches the time for harvest. So a sower goes through and he scatters his seed, and a seed over there comes forward, but he's got to wait weeks, he's got to wait months before that seed grows into a plant that can actually be harvested. It starts off very small, grows progressively, but eventually reaches its maturity. And that's the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach. As a matter of fact, he's trying to teach it so much that he tells another parable right on the heels of that one. Again, he said, verse 30, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Well, he tells another parable. This time he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, a teeny tiny seed. And he says some guy goes out and plants it. But from this teeny tiny seed, a plant, a tree even bursts forth so large that it provides branches upon which birds can land and within which they can make their nests and their homes. In other words, from a teeny tiny seed, the kingdom of God becomes this huge thing which provides a place of rest and security and protection for all the birds of the year. But it starts off teeny tiny. In the same way in which a sower, a farmer, comes and plants these seeds in his land, on his farm, and these seeds eventually burst forth, and from this seed that was planted, a plant progressively, slowly, developmentally grows until it bursts into something that can be harvested. The second parable says the same thing. The kingdom of God and its presence. The kingdom of God and its presence. The kingdom of God and its blessings start off small, but there is going to come a time in which it will bloom and in which it will blossom, and it will be so large that everybody can find rest and security and refreshment within its branches. The time is coming in which, although the kingdom of God with its blessings starts small and almost insignificantly, the time is coming in which it will produce the mature grain which can be harvested and from which a feast can be made. But the kingdom of God with its blessings, Jesus is teaching, begins as a mustard seed. Begins as a seed that is sowed or is planted. But its planting is a real planting. Its planting is a real presence of the seed, but it is not the full consummative experience. In other words, this is what Jesus is teaching. My presence on this earth, my presence on this earth is the presence of the King of the kingdom. I am the King of the kingdom of heaven. I am the King of the kingdom of God. I am its King. I am David's son. I am the fulfillment of all the promises given to Abraham. Yes, Jesus is saying, it's really me, and I am the King. And I have been planted in this world. But in my first coming, in my first advent, you're not going to get the whole tree. In my first coming, in my first advent, you're not going to get the whole grain. In my first coming, in my first advent, not everybody is going to be healed. In my first coming, in my first advent, not all storms are going to be calmed. In my first coming, in my first advent, not all people are going to become free of their demons. In my first coming, in my first advent, I have come as a mustard seed. Teeny, tiny. In my first coming, I have sown the seeds of the kingdom which have been planted. And by my sovereignty, without any help from any of you, without any contribution from any of you, I have sown my seeds, for I am the planter of the field, and I will cause the kingdom of God to grow so that one day it will burst forth in mature grain and a harvest can be taken from which a feast can be made. But that time is not now. So I heal that person in order to demonstrate to you that the King of the kingdom with the blessings of the kingdom is really here, and the kingdom of God that I am going to bring to the earth one day is a kingdom in which there are no sick people. And I raise that person from the dead in order to show you that the kingdom which I will bring at the end of times when I come again is a kingdom in which there are no dead people. And I heal this demoniac and cast out that demon today in order to demonstrate to you that I am the King of the kingdom. And I am going to bring to you in the fullness of the branches of the tree and in the fullness of the maturity of the grain. One day I am going to bring to you the kingdom of God to this earth in its ultimate and complete fullness. And the kingdom that I will bring to the earth on my second coming has no demons in it. And I heal this storm this day in order to demonstrate to you that I am the King of the kingdom who is able to calm the storms, and who, though I plant the seed today, although the kingdom of God is present as a mustard seed today in the calming of this one storm, what I am showing you is that I am the King of the kingdom. I am the Lord God Almighty. The wind obeys me. The sea obeys me. And one day I will bring to you the kingdom of God on this earth in its fullness. And in that kingdom there will be no storm. Because the kingdom of God begins as a mustard seed. The kingdom of God begins like a seed which is sown by a farmer, which must then grow and eventually at the time assigned to it, at the time of harvest, comes forward in all of its maturity, in all of its fullness, in all of its perfection. But that time is not today. I calm this one storm in order to show you that in a mustard seed size presence, the kingdom is here. But you must wait. You have to wait until the time assigned by my Father, when the kingdom of God with all of its blessings and all of its fullness will finally be present among you on this earth. But have no doubt, I am the King, and it will happen. Notice that the accounting of the storm is broken up and is introduced by a series of questions. Some really bad questions. Some really immature questions. Notice the first question by the disciples in verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Bad question. There are good questions. There are mature questions. There are immature questions. There are questions of belief, and there are questions of unbelief. This is a question of unbelief. This is an immature question. This is a bad question. I tell my students at the beginning of every semester that there are no stupid questions in my classes. Every semester I lie. Bad question. Of course he cares. Of course he cares. Of course he cares. And even if he doesn't cause all storms to cease today, there is a time coming in which he will cause all storms to cease. You may just have to wait. Oh, it's so hard. So hard to wait. But that's the secret of the Christian life. Notice the other question that appears. The next ones are from Jesus. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Remember, they've been with him. They've seen him do his miraculous acts. They have seen what he does, and so he responds to their silly question with his question, "Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith?" And then notice that it ends with another question from them in verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You know what? That's just a bad question. Come back with me to chapter 1 of Mark. Everything that Jesus has been doing and everything that Jesus has experienced has been telling us who he is. Notice in chapter 1 that at his baptism, notice verse 11, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" You see, they haven't been paying attention. He is the Son of the Father. They don't have to ask, who is this? They've been told by God the Father himself, he is his Son with whom I am well pleased. Notice that it was a bad question. Notice that in verse 24 of chapter 1, this is what the demons say. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It was a bad question. Who is this that even the storm obeys him? The answer was already evident. He is the Son of God with whom the Father is well pleased. Even the demons recognize he is the Holy One of God. Notice verse 34 of chapter 1. "He is the one who heals many of various diseases and the one who drives out many demons." It's already clear who he is. He is the one who has authority and power over demons and authority and power over illness. Notice chapter 2. Chapter 2 in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then notice verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Who is he? He's the Son of Man, the forgiver of sins. They already should know who he is. Notice chapter 2, the verse 27. "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Who is he? They should have known who he is. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Son who is adored by the Father. He is the Holy One who is able to even be known and recognized by the demons. He is the one who can cast out demons. He is the one who can heal diseases. He is Lord God Almighty, who himself can forgive sins. What is a storm to him? What is wind to him? I'll tell you what it is. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 3. A psalm about the Lord God of Israel. "He lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messenger." I'll tell you who he is. He is the one who commands and who causes the winds to be his servants and his messengers, for he is the Lord of the winds. Look at Psalm 135. Psalm 135 and verse 7. Again, a psalm about the Lord God of Israel. "He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses." I'll tell you who he is. He is the author of the storm. Every wind does his bidding. Every thunder does his bidding. Every lightning bolt does his bidding. Every wave is submissive to him. He is the author of the storm. And look at Psalm 107. And it is actually this psalm which they should have read, because what is happening in the story of Jesus calming the waves is a testimony to this psalm. Psalm 107 and verse 23. "Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for men." In other words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was asleep in the boat on a cushion, is none other than the Lord God of Israel, who is the author of the storm and the commander of the waves and the Lord of the lightning. He is the master of nature. And in the calming of this storm, we see that in his presence, the kingdom of God was here in a mustard seed size. But the day is coming in which not only that storm will be calmed, but in which every storm will be calmed. But the challenge to you is this: how well will you wait? Will you wait as people of faith who, when your storms are not calmed, you will still confess that He is the Lord of the waves and the Lords of the sea, and that one day at His bidding, the kingdom of God will have taken over and the bounty will be full and the blessings will be here in consummation? Will you wait as people of faith for that day? So, Father, I pray that You would make us good and holy and patient waiters. Help us not to lose faith when our storms are not calmed. Help us not to lose faith when our dead are not raised. Help us not to lose faith when our demon-possessed are not cleansed. Help us not to lose faith when our illnesses are not healed. Help us not to lose faith when the blessings are not here in their fullness, as we await the day of Your Son's return. And in that day, we have utter and complete faith that He will make all things right. Help us to wait well. Help us to wait in purity. Help us to wait in faith. I ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.